right, Isaiah chapter 55. Very appropriate for a missions conference to see that you can serve God and enjoy it and still be sober about the calling He's put on our life. Amen. And that's where we are right now. Last night of missions conference, and it's been great so far. Amen. We can mess that all up right now. Isaiah 55. The idea, you understand the idea of missions. If you're not new to Trinity, you've been here long enough to understand what the entire purpose of missions and a missions conference is. And if I could just summarize it for those who aren't familiar with it, as the pastor has already said, it's getting the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere but here. We already have the responsibility here, so anything outside of here is also our responsibility. And that's the scope of the job. And of course, that sounds easy until you find out we have an adversary, and there's all these things that get in the way. But if we could just make the purpose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, then this thing would go a lot better. Problem is, we don't do that. Matter of fact, we're not even close to doing that. And so that's what we're going to deal with tonight in Isaiah 55. In a nutshell, here's what the chapter's about. Now, this is not doctrinal. You've got messianic passages about Christ and all sorts of things in here. But I just want to keep it practical tonight with the time we have left. And what you're dealing with from the first verse to the last of Isaiah 55 is God trying to bring you in to get you right with Him and to teach you to trust Him, and then He's going to send you out. That's it in a nutshell. Why Isaiah 55? Because that's saying pretty much everything every single one of us need to hear. At some stage in that process you're at tonight, you're somewhere. God's either trying to bring you in or get you right or send you out, or one of the fun, He's trying to teach you to walk by faith, not by sight. God's doing so many things in here right now we couldn't possibly comprehend. The question is, in the next few minutes we have left, are you going to allow Him to do something to you? I mean, this is it. This is the end of missions conference. I think missions conference is a big deal. I mean, I got right with God as far as guiding my life and my purpose through missions conferences. If I'd never met a missionary, I wouldn't be a missionary. Say, what about the Lord? Yeah, He used the missionaries that I was down there in Edgewood Bible Believers Baptist Church. And I remember the first mission conference, and Louis Bolaños and guys like that came in there, and I just looked at him and thought, man, what a thing is that? What is this missions thing? How exciting. I mean, it's everything I personally enjoy, but it's wrapped in a purpose. Amen. And I got in, and I've enjoyed being in ever since. But here in Isaiah 55, read with me. We're going to go verse by verse as time permits. It says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. I'm actually kind of thirsty right now. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy. Did you catch that? You've got no money, and He's telling you to come and buy. And eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The first thing I want you to think of tonight is there's a provision for the needy. In verse number one here, a provision for the needy. There's unlimited currency somewhere in this. He says, come and buy, and they have no money, and He says, come and buy it anyway. And if you're thinking about this, we have something called what? Credit. Amen? I don't have anything to buy. I need the good, but I have no money to buy it. And the Holy Spirit speaks and says, buy it. Of what? Of credit. Where's this credit coming from? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that spiritual transaction, we don't think about that, but how can I buy money without food? How can I feed the hungry without money? How can I provide things when I have nothing to provide for them for or with? And it's credit. And Jesus Christ would have us to understand there's a provision for the needy. Christ's good name, Christ, riches in Christ Jesus, all these things we have as a source for everything we need to do. Whatever God has spoken to your heart about, during this missions conference, you have the ability to meet that need and you don't have to have a dime, you don't have to have a talent, you don't have to have an ability, you just need an opportunity, and let your life work on Christ's credit. And we need to understand that principle, and that's exactly what he says. Jesus said, you know, the hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus said, you shall be filled. We move on to verse 2. He says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You could preach there for a while. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The next thing I want to call your attention to is this prodigal attitude corrected by the word of God. Now, what's a prodigal? Everybody thinks of the prodigal son, right? What is the story of the prodigal son? It's the story of the son who went out and wasted all that he had on riotous living. Prodigal doesn't mean someone who goes out and comes back. Prodigal means a waster. A waster. In this second verse, we understand there's people out there spending money for that which is not bread. There's people out there working and laboring for something that'll never satisfy them. And that is an invitation, if you and I are listening to the Holy Spirit, to leave that lifestyle and come do something that's worth your time and worth your effort. And Isaiah 55, in its context, is not speaking of this, but I want to say this is unhealthy spending on an unhealthy diet. And I'm not talking about physical food. Amen? But if you think about physical food in America, it's pretty much the same thing. I mean, it costs a lot of money to buy something that's killing you. Amen? That's pretty much the way it is. And you don't have much options. I mean, the more money they make, the more dead you get. Amen? But we're not going there. But Jesus speaks to us. He says, come and dine. He speaks to the disciples, come and dine after they've toiled all night. He's already got something prepared there for them on the shore. And they've labored and they've toiled for what purpose? To make some money, to go pay rent, buy some food, and that cycle just keeps going on and on and on. Is anything wrong with that? No. But God is challenging them. He is calling them to something a little bit more important. Is it important to feed your family? Amen. Who feeds your family better? You or God? Why don't we think about that? I trust me to feed my family, but I don't trust God. I won't consider laboring for Him because He won't take care of me. But I will labor to take care of my family. Thank you very much, God. I got this under control. We don't really think like that, do we? But there's a challenge there, I think, and this prodigal attitude is what you end up finding out is when you're in charge, you waste a lot of stuff. Because you can't help but live in this flesh and give this flesh a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and you got all you need. Why don't we trust God to take care of us as He beckons to us to come and wait and not waste any more time, quite frankly. Not waste any more material, not waste any more money, not waste any more of our life because you don't have as long as you think. I'm 50 years old. When did that happen? Man, I came to Trinity. I was 20 years old. 21 years old, preached my first message behind the pulpit here. And now I'm 50, and it's like, what happened? It's just a vapor. And we got a little bit of time, and you need to lose the prodigal attitude. You know, God sent up Abraham onto the mountain to do a sacrifice. God was testing him. You know the story. Abraham was faithful. When God saw the movement of Abraham's arm, God had already prepared a sacrifice. All right? The sacrifice was to be what? Isaac. God had already provided a sacrifice, the ram caught in the thicket. God saw the movement of Abraham's arm. He looked in on Abraham's heart, and He knew Abraham loved God. Here's the question. How long had that ram been up on that mountain? You ever think about things like that? I mean, I don't. If you're TV watchers, you probably think, poof, the ram's there, right? I don't think so. I think the ram lived there as long as its ram life was. It had found its way wandering for some food up there on that particular hillside at that particular time. Right when the arm went to move, it moved to bow down to eat something, got the horns caught in the thicket, and there it was. You know, God does everything in perfect time, doesn't He? And Abraham moved with love to do as God had told him to do. But when God says what we should do, there's no waste in it. But let me ask you a question. What was all that buildup for? If you looked at Abraham at that point in time as Abraham's ministry, right? Abraham's gospel ministry. And you're a missionary. And you're doing what God told me to do. And Abraham went up to the mountain and all these things. And he got the wood. And he got the servants. And he clave there. And he went up there. And he all this stuff. And in the end, none of it meant anything. God didn't demand it of him. But let me ask you this. Was he obedient? He was obedient, wasn't he? Is that more important than the product we're producing? Than the ideology we follow? Because that's what a lot of us follow, it should be honest. We don't follow that. Don't kick the world for their ideology. Ideology is believing something you don't even know what it is. You're following an idea, but you don't understand that idea. Now, I'm not broadly casting that, you know, that remark, I guess. But if you have no grasp of the life that God would have you to live in Jesus Christ, maybe God would have you to fix that prodigal attitude. He put you here for a reason. The question is, are you serving for that reason? Is that your cause? Is that your work? When God says what to do, it isn't a waste to do what he says. He's still going to provide what needs to be provided. Sometimes you say, well, you know, all those sticky notes, nobody reads them. Why are you worried about that? What a thing to worry about. So though I put a sign out there and somebody drove by and threw something at it, what's the point? I don't want that on my car. It ruins the paint. Amen. It ruins the paint if you don't take them off every once in a while and put it back on. Amen, Mom. That's all you got to do. Just take it off and put it back on. Clean it behind it. But that's my message to my mom. Would you just do it in order to put something in your life that's for him and not just for you? Would that be enough? You say, nobody listens. It doesn't matter. Abraham took all that junk up to the mountain. The ram was already there. And God provided himself a lamb. None of this has done anything. Anything we have to do will undo or redo anything God already did. We're just here for this time to do what we can do for him. And it's as simple as that. Moving on, verse number 3. We see a peaked interest. You see, God is doing these things. He's working in these verses, and it says, incline your ear. Now listen, when we get past all the junk, when we get your attention, when we let you know God's going to provide for you, God's going to take care of you, and God says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Amen to that. Look on at verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Verses 3 and 4, a piqued interest. God wants to wake some people up. And he says, I've got a great deal for you. I've got a great deal for you and the sure mercies of David. Come quickly with me to Acts chapter 13. Because I'm sure there's some people here that don't know what in the world that's about. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 32. Acts 13:32, and it mentions the sure mercies of David. Acts 13, verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and in that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see what? To see corruption. Now, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're not going there for time, but go study the sure mercies of David. In a nutshell, what it is God made promises to David that David would not lose his seed. His seed would continue to serve the Lord. He had that mercy that his seed would not see corruption. It's a foreshadowing of what God would do through Jesus Christ And if you are in Christ tonight, guess what? You have the sure mercies of David. Everything you do for him is eternal. Everything you do for him shall not see corruption. And there is a promise there that I wish we just get a hold of. It doesn't matter what it looks like here. It doesn't matter how it turns out here. God already has a ram in the thicket. He just wants you to be part of what he's doing. Get in with him and just see where this thing takes you. It's a sure mercy. You don't have that out there. You got sure mercies at work? Where do you work? Great Dane? I'm trying to think of a job you could work here. I've ran out almost already. Amen. There's nowhere to work here. That's not my problem. But I want sure mercies. Listen, I've been all around this world and there are not sure mercies anywhere out there. Listen, there's kids that don't even have sure mercies at home. There's parents that don't have sure mercies in the love of their children. There's nothing out there, but in Christ, we have sure mercy. No matter how foolish I am, no matter how low I've stooped, no matter what a disappointment I am, I have his mercy and I'll not see corruption. There is no promise like that anywhere in this world. And I want you to grab a hold of that. Because by the grace of God, you'll make the important decisions based on truths like that. And you know what you need to do in an admissions conference? Make an important decision. You know, he said, I'll give you a witness for the people. I'll give you leadership for the people. And Christ glorified in an unknown people. Unknown people groups. Right? You say, that's that missionary talk. Well, amen. Join in. Is there an unpreached, unheard people group here in Scott County? I'm sure you know someone. An unreached people group in Scott County, somewhere in Tennessee, in the regions beyond. They're everywhere. Listen, I can take you to many, many countries tonight. We don't have the time, but you've seen enough already this week. Did you hear what the preacher said on Sunday morning? He said, with nothing more than a smile, you can get a year visa in where? He's the only one paying attention. Brethren, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Cambodia? Go home and read about the history of Cambodia. Man, those people were killed by the millions. Slaughtered under communism by the millions. Listen, that's a place that I didn't really ever believe the gospel would ever get to go out. But look what God has done. He's opened a door in Cambodia. Man, I wish we would listen. I wish we would hear that. You know, God has a peaking interest if you'll pay attention. He's drawing your attention. Cambodia needs the gospel. All you got to do is go. You have sure mercies. You have his provision. What are you afraid of? Perfect love casteth out fear. Why don't you try God? I know you've been saved, amen. I'm not doubting your salvation. Unless you're not saved, then I doubt it. We can take care of that tonight like he already said, amen. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. But the rest of you, man, put God to the test. You say, I'm not going. Okay, put God to the test in giving, because somebody needs to go to Cambodia. I mean, if I say nothing else, I'm fine with just saying that. You say, I'm not going to Cambodia. All right, get your kids ready to go. Amen. How about learning Cambodian? How about learning Spanish? How about getting off our rear ends and learning something that God can use? Yeah, man, you go to El Rey's and you eat their food. Why don't you speak their language so you can give them the gospel? We don't think like that, do we? Why don't we? Let's go on. He gives them a peculiar warning in verse 6 and 7. I'm hurrying. Amen. Trust me if you dare. Verse 6 and 7. Notice things change here a little bit. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You have a provision for the needy, a prodigal attitude corrected, a piqued interest Now we have a peculiar warning. By the grace of God, I already said this, make your important decisions in a time when everything is right between you and God. Make your decisions then when you love the Lord as you're supposed to. I made my biggest life decisions in times when I was right with the Lord and I loved Him like I was supposed to. And listen, my life has benefited greatly from that. I decided what I was going to do with my life when I was right with the Lord. I decided who the Lord wanted me to marry and married her when I was right with the Lord. We had our children when I was right with the Lord, and I can't express to you how important that is. You say, well, what about me? Get right with the Lord and then make those decisions. People make those decisions out of being right with the Lord, and things just don't ever get right, do they? Something wrong with that. If it's not right, it's wrong. And that's a peculiar warning. He says, seek ye the Lord when? While He may be found. If you've been coming this week, the Lord's been here. He really has. And I don't mean, you know, the windows blew out and the earth shake and then all that. I mean, He was here and He spoke. And if you heard Him, I hope you made some decisions. Because that's exactly what He's challenging you to do. Make a decision while He's calling to you and while you hear His voice. Because you won't hear it forever. Amen. You'll go long times when He just doesn't seem like He's withdrawn His voice from you. And you know, I sometimes want to make a decision, but you know, have patience with me. Sometimes if I'm slow to answer, it's because I'm trying to get right. Because I'm scared to make a decision when things aren't right between me and the Lord. Because I've seen the end of that road and it's not pretty. And I don't want to go that way anymore. I want things to be right. No, I don't want to make my own decisions. I don't trust myself, but I trust a loving, merciful God. Listen, God wants you back there in verse 7. If you've gotten away from Him, He wants you back. He wants you back more than you want to be back. And He's extended His mercy forever and ever. He promises mercy. And I want to say tonight, He is near. He is near. Seek Him tonight. You have opportunity. After the meetings we've had this week, you have opportunity to do business with God. Moving on, verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God dealt with me about preaching the gospel out of these coming verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. God's ways are not my ways, and they're not yours either. This is a piercing insight. We know the Bible says in Hebrews 4, 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What? Piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts are bad enough, but the intents of the heart, those are dangerous. Amen. 25 years in the ministry, I'm very careful about the intents of my heart. At many, many points, brethren, listen, I had all the justification in the world to quit what I was doing and say, this is enough of this. I'm done with this. And thank God that I, by the grace of God, was able to keep myself in the love of Christ and not make a bad decision. And that's what I'm telling you tonight. You have that ability all the time around you to make the wrong decision. But this piercing insight comes from what? It comes from the Word of God. God's thoughts, God's ways, right here. And if we let them inside, brethren, it changes us. It changes us to the fact that this is a new paragraph. He started a new work here on our hearts, and He will see that work through to the end. A piercing insight. You know, our thoughts versus His thoughts, and that's a problem, isn't it? It's not just, you know, well, there's things God thinks, and there's things that I think, and sometimes I think what He thinks, and sometimes I think what I think. They are always at odds with each other. And we have a tendency to, well, listen to the human thoughts. Listen to the human reasoning. And not let the Word of God make that change as necessary. There's a poem by William Blake. It's a long poem, but I want to take a short part out of it. It says, this life's dim windows of the soul distorts the heavens from pole to pole and leads you to believe a lie when you see with, not through, the eye. And what William Blake was saying was, our problem, we have two natures. And if we're not, you know, prayerful, if we're not in the Word of God, we tend to look with the eye. We see everything through the lens of the flesh. We see everything through our desire, everything through the way we interpret things. But he would say, come out from that and look through the eye. With the soul, with Christ in you, look through this human vessel out into the world instead of looking with the human vessel at the world. Look with the Spirit of Christ, judging everything around you with the eyes of Christ. Lord, what do I need to do out here? Instead of looking with the eyes and thinking, well, this is the current situation. Just got to do the best I can. The eyes of faith, you would call it. We would look through the eye and see a lot better and be more Christ-like in our approach. Let's look verses 9 through 11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me, what? Void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, saith the Lord, which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. One more verse. For ye shall go out with joy. Did you see what he just said? He said he'll send the rain, he'll send the snow, his words will flow in the thing he pleases, in the way he pleases, for the purpose he pleases, and you'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you unto singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. We'll go on to that in a minute, but I want to say this is the perfect plan. We have a provision for the needy, a prodigal attitude corrected, a piqued interest. God's working on us, right? He gives us a peculiar warning, a piercing insight. Now we have a perfect plan. How we can serve Jesus Christ. What's the plan, Lord? I'm all ears. And God says, precipitation. Wait a minute, what? Rain and snow. God says, that's enough to take care of it. Because what's the issue here? His thoughts are higher than us. How can we get what he wants down here? He has to send it, doesn't he? Listen, brother, I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you a drop or are you a flake? Ooh, that's deep. We're dealing with rain and snow, amen? How is God going to get what's up there and what's here out there that it can blossom and bud and bring forth light? Well, there's no other way but God sending rain. Amen. You only hate the rain or hate the snow when it's getting in the way of something you want to do. Oh man, we're supposed to have a game today. Why'd it have to rain? Well, if you're dry and parched and your land is desolate and barren, rain is a gift of God. The problem is in Laodicea, we don't see how dry and barren and desolate we are. We think because we got stuff, we're okay. And God looks down at a different situation. And he sees that you need something from heaven. And he's going to send it. And if he sends it, it'll fix all our problems. But guess what? You and I, we get it here. Preachers stand up. They give it to you. You get the word of God. But how are they going to get it out there? You've got to be the drop from heaven. You've got to be the messenger of the good news of the message from heaven that's not like anything here on this earth. I think you already understand this, don't you? The question is, are you doing it? Are you a drop that God can use? And when God sends you out, will you go to a hot climate? If you're in a hot climate, man, things are happening for God. Souls are getting saved. Everything's great. You're probably going to be rain. Because a hot climate needs rain, right? You're in a temperate climate. Man, things are good one minute. They're down the next minute. They're good. They're down. You're going to be rain and snow. What about to those cold, dry, man, nothing is happening. This place, this people don't want to hear it. This is tough. Well, God's going to send you as a flake, amen? I think I'm a flake. That's why I get sent to places like that. You see, God has a plan. And if we just get in that plan, he's got the means to do everything, and he likens it to rain and snow. Because we don't think about those things, do we? It got rain today, and I was out trying to work on the tractor, and the feel those drops hit me. I was like, oh, man, here comes rain. I'm going to have to go in. It's going to mess up everything I'm doing. I got to get this stuff done. But you know what they need out there? They need to feel that first drop hit them on the head, that next drop on the shoulder. They need to feel those drops. They need to remember something is out there that I don't have control of. Something is out there that's beckoning me, drawing me in, pulling me in, wanting me to know more than I know, because His thoughts aren't my thoughts. His ways aren't my ways. And you and I, we could be used as rain. Amen? What a strange thing. But according to verse 11, God's plan cannot fail. This may not see the harvest we want to see, may not like the crop, but He accomplishes everything He intends to in the place He intends to accomplish it. You believe that about God? Amen. You know, I could think by testimony, you're here for a reason. I would love to hear the salvation testimony of everyone here. I would love to hear it. If you just sit down sometime and let people tell you how they got saved, it is amazing. And unfortunately, you get to hear the preachers, but you don't get to hear the people who don't preach. But God has worked miracles here. Absolute miracles. And so many of them, and you take this church and more churches, we got churches all over the world, and God just sent His blessings as raindrops scattered over all the earth. And they testify of Him, and the Bible gives us a promise. It will accomplish what He wants. It will. It always has in God's perfect plan. And I want to ask you a question. You look at these verses. You ever prayed over these verses? It's God's perfect plan. According to verse 11, it cannot fail. You ever ask God to use you for this purpose? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, God has a desire to use you. You may not like, you know, where He sends you or what He sends you to do, but I want you to pray over these things because we have a promise here. But did you know that there are spiritual banners hung out all over this world? The 1040 window, for example, over the country, spiritually speaking. Like, if you could see what God sees, you could see what the angels see, what the devils see, you would see banners hung out to the effect of this, much across very many places in this earth. All scripture, all truth is void where prohibited. You ever heard that term, void where prohibited? So we got this coupon, you can get a free such and such, but void where prohibited. That means that coupon only works at one store in the middle of nowhere. Everywhere else, you can't use that coupon. It's void where prohibited. The devil thinks if he can shut off the flow to certain countries, they'll never hear about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is that what that says? It doesn't say it, does it? God is not limited. Have you ever prayed that to God? God, you are not limited. God, you can use me for that country because they say that country's closed, but God, I know it's not closed. God, I know you're able to send me there. God, I trust you. If you'll open the door, Lord, I'll go. Amen. It's really impractical how impractical we are when it comes to dealing with God, because God wants to use you, and He's given you a perfect plan, and last but not least, He's given you a promised blessing. Look at the last verse. Instead of a thorn shall come up a fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. You know, I have to have access to nature. I mean, I'm fine with living in the gritty city, whatever, Lord, whatever you want, you know, we'll live here, but periodically I've got to get out and get into nature. I've got to smell crispy leaves, and I've got to smell rain, and I just got to be out there, or I'll lose my ever-loving mind. I mean, the city's nasty, and I didn't grow up in that, but I'm willing to be there, but I got to escape sometimes. And I love the natural surrounding, to the point that I got into landscape because I like taking something that doesn't have anything and making it look beautiful. Of course, in the business, they call that curb appeal. When you drive by someone's house, you look at, oh, look at that house, that's nice. Because they've got nice beds and nice trees, everything's planted in just the right place. It's curb appeal. You understand what curb appeal is, right? Maybe the siding on the house, maybe all sorts of things. But I understand this principle. According to what we just read, and from verse 1 all the way to verse 13, God has drawn you in, He's wanted to work on you, He's got a plan for you. And He's got a promised blessing in the end. Brethren, do you realize, According to this, whether you perceive it or not, God is using you to change your surroundings. For good or for bad. One or the other. Listen, I can take you to houses that I've landscaped, and I go back there and I look at them and say, man, I remember that job, and you know, and they've taken care of it, and that looks sharp. That's exactly how I thought that would grow. That's exactly how I thought it would look. And I've been to others where they didn't take care of them. And it's like, wow, that's terrible. Amen. Landscape pastor's house, and someone else moved in there. They took it all out. I was like, oh, no, no. It looks worse than it did before anybody ever did anything. But that's not the point, is it? Do you realize that a garden shows care? A garden shows that somebody living there cares about what things look like. They care about what's going on. They're invested. They're interested in what's going on. And the Bible says that if you'll obey these promises and you'll carry out His plan, I'd ask you the question, will you have curb appeal on your spiritual house? You will, won't you? Things will just start to look right. Things will start to be right. And why am I preaching this at a missions conference? Because God wants to establish your life, last verse, as an everlasting sign. An everlasting sign, but there is a catch. He'd rather put you somewhere where there's not already one. And this is where the rubber meets the road, my ministerial brethren. You can't stay here forever. You're not needed here. Amen? Sorry. You're not needed here. These men are faithful men. They will train you. When they train you, you need to go. You need to go. And when you go, you won't get preached to anymore. You won't get good singing. You won't get good teaching. You've got to do the teaching. You've got to do the preaching. And singing will never be the same. Because you've got to be up here leading it. And you don't even know what you're singing about. Man, we sing in Albania. It's like... You think I'm joking. It's that bad, isn't it? We're trying to follow the words and we don't even know the song. You don't hear me shout during song time. You can listen if you want. Now I'll be a little bit weirded out, but I won't shout during singing. I'm going to sing, and I'm going to sing with all I got, and that's all I'm going to do. I don't want to waste it on a shout. I want to get my singing in when I can because I'm going back there. It's that bad. But they need you. They don't need you anymore. Can you hear me? It ain't about you. The preacher said it. It's been said many times. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And He has an eternal purpose for your life. And He wants an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And the devil's hung his banners. He's voided out truth. You won't preach truth in this land. You won't get the gospel to this land. And God wants you to make an everlasting sign. Would you trust Him to take you there and plant you there? He'll provide the water. He'll provide the nourishment. He'll provide the milk. He'll provide the meat, the honey, the wine, anything. He'll give you if you'll just trust Him. And that's what a missions conference is about, isn't it? Say, preacher, God's not dealing with me to go. And let's cut down to the last part here. The preaching of a cross is an everlasting sign that cannot be cut off. And how are we going to get the gospel to the world? One drop, one flake, one penny. Amen? One penny. What is a penny? We call it 1 cent. A missionary is worth a penny. Literally. He ain't worth anything. I respect these guys. I admire these guys. I love these guys. I think they're going to do the work of God. Don't get me wrong. But they're worthless. But Christ in them, working through them, is eternally invaluable. And that's why you want to get in on this. They're 1 cent. How are they going to get sent? By your 1 cent. Amen? Trust God for something. There are people here that don't give to missions. Uh-oh. How about 1 cent? They're 1 cent. Can you give 1 cent? Can you get in on this? Trusting everything we just read, getting involved in everything we just saw, can you not get involved? God wants to rain truth down from heaven and water the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just need to get involved. If you don't, guess what? The ram's in the thicket anyway. They're going to go, they're going to do, they're going to have experiences. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be wonderful. They're going to be a bunch of brother Shalectis, amen? Invigorating, exciting. And you'll be here just bitter and cold. My life, preacher, you just don't understand. Well, make a decision now. God is nigh. God is speaking. God's been here. Do you love Him? Make a decision now. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Stand to your feet. If the musician will come, please. I realize it went long tonight, and I'm sorry. But I think in eternal things, it really doesn't matter. Sister Juanita is going to play. Someone has to be that first drop of rain on that dry brow. Farmer's out in his field. Crop has failed. Family's going to starve. There's nothing he can do. You know what the farmer realizes? I don't care if the farmer's an atheist. He realizes something's got to happen that I have no control over. Do you know when I got to Albania, you know what I saw? I saw people who communism had destroyed. They had absolutely nothing left. They have no hope. None. They look to God and they call Him Allah. And they say, Allah, help us. And Allah's not coming. They're looking for rain and it's not going to rain. They're looking for hope and there is no messenger of hope in Allah. Brethren, you and I, we need to get out of here. Amen. And if parents, if you're too old or in some situation you can't go, then would you prepare your kids to go? There's nothing more important. Say, go where? Anywhere other than here. Father, help us tonight to obey your word. Lord, if there's something on the heart tonight that someone has to answer, Lord, remind them that this is the time to get that taken care of, Lord. You're near. God, their heart is tender. It's time to make a decision. Lord, the decision has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with the pastor. It's all about Jesus Christ. God, He'll receive the glory, He'll receive the honor by the decision they make, if they'll make it in truth and sincerity. God, help us to think upon the multitudes. God, help us to think upon the lost. But God, if we can't get ourselves right, we don't get in on this. And God, You've already provided some other way because You're faithful, God. Help us as one drop to get that thirsty soul out there, God, to do what we can and be effective in the way You would use us for Your honor and Your glory.